We want to invest the talents that he's entrusted us with in a way that gets the best return. Do we want that? Okay. We want to be a church that runs the race that Christ has set before us. Not just meandering, but we want to run to win, right? Okay. We aren't interested in blowing smoke or boxing air. We want to hit the target. And so in order to know what direction to run, we can't just run anywhere. In order to know what direction to run, where to invest our time and our resources, we developed this vision statement to act really kind of like the keel on a ship. It's the standard that keeps us moving in an intentional direction. If you weren't part of the process of developing this document, it's something we came up with as a congregation. This isn't my document. It's not our deacon's document. This is our church's document. We wrote it together over 6 months and 4 town hall meetings at the end of last year. And everything in this document is based on what the Bible says a Christ-honoring church should be about. So, if you look on the back of that white insert in your bulletin again, the back of the prayer sheet, you'll find our value statement. Take that out as well. Follow along. I'm going to read it for you. I apologize. My voice is a little bit growly today. I'm the last man standing at our house. Everybody else is growling like crazy. So, at Fort George Baptist Church, we seek to glorify God by being conformed to the image of Christ. That's this overarching statement. And to this end, we value 5 things. So we value preaching God's word with conviction. God speaks to his people through the Bible. We believe that. And because of this, we preach to present the truth of Scripture passionately, without apology or thought for what people want to hear. Second, we value participating in God's mission. God's at work in our neighborhoods, our city, and our world. And he's intentionally placed us where we are. And so we seek to use everything he's entrusted to us to partner with him in increasing his glory and expanding his kingdom. Passionate worship. We were created to express worth to God. Therefore, we strive to exalt the name of Christ with everything we say and sing, as well as by using every talent and resource God has put at our disposal. Fourth, we value praying wholeheartedly. Everything of eternal value must be done with God in God's way. For this reason, we give ourselves to prayer, asking him to work within us and in our world that his will might be done here as it is in heaven. Fifth, we value putting others first. The way we treat Jesus' bride, the church, is the way that the world will know we're Jesus' followers. For this reason, we're committed to fostering deep relationships with each other founded on grace, truth, and authenticity. Now, something I've become aware of in this series, and perhaps you have as well, is that while this is our document, we wrote this, because it's based on Scripture, it has sharp edges. And this is good, actually. You want your values statement to have teeth. You want it to be a bright light that illuminates the dirt in any dark corners of complacency that's developed over time. And every church, every Christ follower defaults to complacency without intentional effort in the opposite direction. So we should expect our values statement to identify some of this. And I think it has. I feel good about the challenges it's forcing us to grapple with because, quite frankly, I know that we are a church that wants to glorify God by imaging Christ. All right. Today, we're looking at that fourth way that we seek to do this. We seek to glorify God by imaging Christ by praying wholeheartedly. If you've got your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, let's start in verse 1, reading here together. So this is Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, and they're writing this letter. He says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So this is a letter to the Philippians. Together with the overseers, or you could call them the elders and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, a bit of context here. Philippians is a church full of wholehearted Jesus followers. Now, wholehearted means enthusiastic, energetic, and earnest. Let's describe these Christ followers in Philippi. So they've given themselves to glorifying God. And the Apostle Paul is really proud of them, actually. If you compare this letter of Philippians to every other letter in the New Testament, this is the best case scenario, church. They're not perfect, but they've given themselves to glorifying God and imaging Christ. And prayer actually plays a significant or even a central role in their success. And so in this letter, Paul is continually encouraging them and spurring them forward in something that they're already good at. What we're going to see as we take of a bit of a cross-section of the book today, we're going to jump around a little bit, is that Paul presents prayer as absolutely essential to accomplishing anything of eternal value for Christ. Now, I suspect this sounds a little bit cliche in church. I mean, all Christians believe in the power of prayer. Let me probe this a little deeper with a couple of questions. Is prayer what sustains you and sustains this ministry? These are questions to see whether or not we actually believe in prayer. Do we pray like it's the only hope we've got to connect with the power of God? Do you do that in your life? The only hope you've got. Is prayer absolutely essential in your life, in the life of our church? Or is prayer something that you just do out of a habit or tradition? Maybe it slips into your day before meals, perhaps before bed, because you've always done that. And let me ask this another way. Are there significant aspects of your life where your partnership with God in the impossible is visible because God's at work in you and around you? Or could the people who don't love God, they therefore don't pray, live lives identical to yours if they were just nice people? Is there anything supernatural about your life or the life of this church? The answer to these questions is what we're getting at with the belief portion of our value. So our value says everything of eternal value must be done with God in God's way. What this means, what we're saying by this about ourselves, is that as Christ followers, everything we're called to do is impossible. That's not an overstatement. So here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to increase His glory and expand His kingdom, and it's a supernatural kingdom. How do you do that? God wants you to be motivated, this to be the thing that drives you forward, to be motivated by a belief that to live is Christ, to die is gain. God wants you to be humble, to put the preferences of those around you before yourself. Now, none of this is natural. Self-preservation is natural. And on top of this, God wants you to live a life of abundant joy in the face of every difficult circumstance you're experiencing right now. Friends, you can't do any of those things. All of this is humanly impossible. In a sentence, no one who doesn't love Jesus can live their life to His glory. It's impossible. Now look at how Paul starts his letter to the Philippians in verse 2. It's not a throwaway greeting. Paul opens his letter to the dearest church that he's got, that he's planted, with this blessing. He says, "Grace and peace to you." Now notice two things that aren't in this sentence, all right? So first of all, there's no verb in this sentence. Does that look like some good English grammar right there? You notice that? No verb here. So think about what you could supply. So Paul could be saying, you know, grace and peace be given to you, or grace and peace fill you, or grace and peace bless you and guide you and protect you. Could be saying all of those things. And actually, I think Paul would probably say, you know, yes to all that. Yes to everything that God's grace and peace can do to you. The second thing that's missing from this sentence is Paul as the subject. Notice that, all right? So he's the one giving the blessing, right? He's the one speaking grace and peace to you, but his blessing doesn't come from him. Do you see that in the text there? So Paul says, he's not saying this, I hope you're doing well. He doesn't say, I hope you're experiencing grace and peace. Paul doesn't say that. The grace and peace Paul is speaking over the Philippians is whose? It's God's. It's Jesus Christ's grace and peace. Now, how can Paul do that? How can Paul give the Philippians something from God? What's happening here is Paul is using his vertical connection with God to extend something from God to his horizontal neighbors. Now, connection with God means prayer, all right? So that's how we commune with God. And so it's through Paul's prayer connection with God that he's able to actually mediate God's grace and peace to those around them. When people are around Paul, they are actually receiving God's grace. Friends, God has ordained that prayer enables us to do the impossible. Paul does something impossible. He gives away God's grace and peace. I wonder if this is something you've done. Some churches have a tradition. I love this tradition. They do this at the beginning of the service, and they call it passing the peace. And you've probably heard of this. So as they greet each other, they don't just say, you know, hi, how you doing? But they say, the peace of Christ be with you. And then the people they say this to respond, also with you, right? You have heard this, all right? So the idea is based on what Paul's doing in this verse. They give Christ's peace. They've got this connection with Christ. They give Christ's peace to each other. It's a beautiful thing. So if you've received God's grace, if you're connected with the peace of Christ, what I want you to just try right now is just look the person beside you in the eye and pass them the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ to you. Give it a try. Paul keeps going. Look at verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. That's a lot of superlatives right there. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul tells the Philippians that he's just always praying for them. He's bringing prayer into the open. He's making his private prayers on their behalf public, saying that every time he thinks of them, he just joyfully thanks God for their participation in the gospel. And then actually in verses 9 through 11, he gives us one of these specific prayers. So Paul says this, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul prays for God to do some impossible things in and through the Philippians. He asked that their love would abound. This is for each other. So much that they would actually be able to see clearly in difficult situations. Their love would accomplish that. He prays that they will be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. They can't do any of this. That's why Paul prays. His prayers encourage a dependence on Christ in order to bring praise and glory to God. Do you notice that's where the verse ends? Verse 11 ends there, right? All of this is for the praise and glory of God. So I pray these impossible things into your life because this is what brings praise and glory to God. Friends, prayer, and specifically public prayer, is central to how God gets glory in ministry. And that's because only God can do eternally significant things. You can't do them. And so it's when we pray for things that only God can do that he is glorified in our ministry. But isn't prayer supposed to happen primarily in the closet? I mean, I'm referring, of course, to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus speaks a lot about prayer, and he makes it clear that public prayer can be done incorrectly. And so he said this, this is Matthew 6, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, right? This would be very public, and the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door. That's where we get this idea of closet, right? Go into your closet and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. So Jesus says, don't fool yourself by using prayer to look spiritual in front of people. Public prayer can be done wrong. But Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to pray publicly. Jesus often prayed publicly. In fact, the very next verses in Matthew 6, he publicly leads them in the Lord's Prayer. This would be Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So he's sitting on the top of a mountain. There's thousands of people there, and Jesus leads them in the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus doesn't say the only place you should pray is the closet, but rather, don't pray to impress people. If you do, that's all you get. God's not going to hear you. People hear you. That's the reward. What a waste. Now, Paul's not contradicting this in Philippians, so he's not impressing the Philippians with his great prayers, all right? He's not being particularly long-winded or flowery. What he's doing, actually, is passing on the joy he's received from calling down God's greatest blessings, and he's giving this on to the Philippians. And by making this public, he's actually declaring his dependence on God to do the impossible. That's what Paul is concerned with. He's concerned with grace being passed on. This can only happen when God does it. Now, Paul doesn't just pray for the Philippians. He also asks them to pray for him, and he talks about their prayer. So look down at verse 19. I'll continue to rejoice, Paul says, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now think of what Paul is saying here. So he's an apostle. He's a man who's been specifically commissioned by Jesus, met him on the Damascus Road, actually sees Jesus. Jesus gives him the job of proclaiming the good news of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. But here, Paul says that it's through the prayers of these new believers in Philippi. Everybody's a new believer then, but it's through their prayers. He's an apostle. And yet he says it's through their prayers that he's going to receive the provision of the Spirit. Paul says, I'm confident in my deliverance because of your prayers. Wow. Remember, Paul's in prison as he writes this. So his confidence in the impossible has some weight to it. Paul was imprisoned at least two times, and most theologians think this letter was probably written during his first imprisonment. So that does mean that he gets released at the end. But surprisingly, that isn't what Paul means here by deliverance. And so deliverance for Paul has nothing to do with him getting out of jail. What do we usually pray for? Do we pray for our deliverance from trouble? Look what Paul prays for. Verse 20 and 21 make clear what deliverance is for Paul. Paul says this. So he's just said, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. These are the next words. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The deliverance the Philippians' prayers make Paul confident of is a spiritual deliverance. But it's not airy-fairy. Right? Deliverance for Paul is freedom from fear in the face of death as he bears testimony to Jesus. What Paul is confident of is humanly impossible. I'm going to be able to declare Christ even when they're killing me. I'm confident of that because of your prayers. This is humanly impossible. Why is Paul so concerned with this kind of deliverance? Don't miss this. This is the most important thing. Verse 20, right? This is the reason Paul exists, the reason we exist. It's to exalt Christ. And to exalt Christ means to lift him up, to bring him glory. Jesus' glory is all that matters. And this is why Paul asks, this is what Paul asks the Philippians to pray for. Paul knows that he can only glorify God, that Jesus is only going to receive glory if Paul is supernaturally delivered from fear. If he's denying the faith as he's being killed, Jesus isn't going to get glory. But because they're praying, he knows he'll be able to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let me ask you again, do you need that kind of deliverance in your life? Do you need a deep confidence in Christ so that no matter what it is you're facing, the peace of Christ will just be so evident on you that your classmates and your neighbors and your coworkers will glorify the Father when they look at you because they'll see Jesus? Do you need more of that? Do you realize it's impossible for you to conjure this up? The end of chapter 1, Paul fleshes this out saying, whatever happens, conduct yourself, you know, so whatever situation's going on, no matter what it is, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them, these people who are opposing you, that they'll be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Paul says, no matter what it is you're facing, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. That is, in a way that's completely in line with the way Jesus did. Conduct yourself that way. And when you do this, in the face of whatever it is you're facing, when everyone looks at you, they're going to be convinced that you've been saved by God. Just look like Jesus. Simple. But impossible. Just look like Jesus. Friends, what's coming at you today that distorts the image of God you project so much that the people around you don't see Jesus when they look at you? Instead, they just see a normal person. Is there any trouble at home or at school? Or at work, is there problems in your relationships or your personal holiness? Are you having trouble with character flaws like jealousy or anger or bitterness or pride? Is there anything in your life that makes you look identical to everything else in the world? Do you need something more than you naturally have if your life is going to bring God glory? This is what the book of Philippians is about. These are great people, but Paul says you need something more than just being great people to bring glory to God. Let's jump forward to the end of the book where Paul tells us what it is we need. Chapter 4, verse 6 reads this: don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, here it is, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. All of that means prayer. And the peace of God, this is what you're seeking, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is one of those verses that ends up on Precious Moments coffee cups. But this is the power of God. Paul says that we can partner with God and do the impossible by praying two things. So prayer for freedom from anxiety in the face of whatever it is you're facing. and prayer for the supernatural peace of Christ that's beyond human understanding. Those are the things that we pray for. You can't get these things yourself, but God can give them to you, and he will give them to you if you pray. And if you have them, these two things, this freedom from anxiety, you're just not afraid of anything. And you've got this peace of Christ. It's just beyond human understanding. When you've got them, then your life and actually the life of your church will bring glory to God, because people will see Jesus when they look at you. And friends, Fort George is a church that wants to glorify God. And so we pray here. We pray before the service. We pray during the service, community prayer. We pray Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. We pray in our care groups and our Bible studies. We do 12-hour prayer vigils. Fort George is a church that values praying together wholeheartedly because we want to glorify God. We want to image Christ. And so I think one challenge here is, if you're part of the Fort George community, I want to encourage you to get on board with prayer. Whatever else it is you're doing, this is the only thing that actually matters. Get on board with prayer. So come to church at 10 instead of 10:35. If you're here at 10, then you can be part of praying for God to do the impossible here. That's what we're desperate for. If God doesn't do that, then we're just a bunch of happy faces sitting in a room faking it. Without God showing up here, come and pray before the service. Get out of bed Tuesday morning before 7. Come here and pray for the things that God cares about, and so he's put on our hearts. Take the community prayer sheet home and pray for your brothers and sisters during the week. Give yourself to praying for the impossible. There's one final section in our value. It clarifies the two main things that we pray for. It says, we give ourselves to prayer, asking him to work within us and in our world, that his will might be done here as it is in heaven. These words are anchored in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's there that we learn what disciples of Jesus pray for. Jesus tells us, right, if you want to be my disciple, pray like this. This is what he says. This then is how you should pray, all right? Jesus shoulds us, all right? So when Jesus shoulds us, it's a good idea to do what he says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed just means bring glory to your name. Bring glory to your own name. Father, you're the one who does it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray for what you want first. Where's what you want up here? Pray for what the Father wants. You want your prayers to get answered? Who answers prayer? Maybe pray for what he wants. Don't let your own desires dilute your prayer. Let what you know about God empower your prayer. So what is it that God wants? Well, it's no secret, actually. God's will for us isn't secret. What God wants is written in black and white all over the pages of Scripture. In a sentence, God wants us as individuals and as a church to image Jesus and bring him glory. That's it. That's what God wants. Now, it's not wrong to pray that, you know, great Aunt Jenny's hip surgery heals quickly. Nothing wrong with that. God cares about those things too, but they're not his primary concern. God's primary concern is for his own glory, and that is increased as we image Christ and as people in our community are drawn into imaging Christ. This is something that only the Father can do. Only the Father can hallow his name. But Jesus says we can pray for this. And when we do this, actually, we find ourselves partnering then with what God's doing. The Father's in the hallowing business. And when we pray, we enter the hallowing business. So there's two places where God's working. He's bringing himself glory in your life. And he's bringing himself glory in anything that's not your life, in the rest of the world. And so At Fort George, this is what we pray for. We ask him to work within us. So sanctifying us, causing us to look like Jesus so that he will be glorified through our lives. And then we pray for our world that his kingdom will come and his will be done in Prince George and in Canada and even in the Trump-led states, just like it is in heaven. It's impossible, right? The only way this will happen is if God does it. But the realm of the impossible is what God invites us into through prayer. God has ordained that prayer is the path into the impossible. Pray. Now, throughout this series, we've been ending with the teeth. The challenge that this value leaves us with. And so I think our church does value prayer, and maybe it even prays more than some other churches. But we also know that when it comes to imaging Christ, we've got room for improvement, right? Everybody does all the time. We're not going to arrive until we arrive in glory. And so I'd like to draw out the challenge that this value brings us before us this morning. We're not saying that if you're praying, giving yourself to prayer, you're doing it all wrong, but there's a challenge here. I think this is for us as individuals as well as us as a body. So ask yourself, Fort George. Ask yourself as individuals and as a church, are you experiencing the peace of Christ that is so deep that it guards your hearts and minds and transcends all human understanding such that it draws the people around you towards Christ when they're with you? You got that in your life. Do you exude that? Do we exude that? Is Fort George a place that can't be explained by natural means? Are we a church full of people who regularly participate in the impossible? Jesus says the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Would the people of our neighborhood say that our church is in the business of forcing back the gates of hell? I think we've had moments. But is the miraculous so visibly obvious here that it can't be denied? If not, Philippians says the reason is not primarily because we're not doing enough. It's not because we're not doing enough, but because our prayers are not right. Friends, it's only by prayer that we accomplish anything of eternal significance. It's prayer that enables us to glorify God. And specifically, it's prayer that's in line with God's kingdom coming and his will being done here. And this is because prayer enables us to give the grace and peace of Christ that only God has to the people around us. Without prayer, we've got nothing to give. So here's the challenge. Change what you think about prayer. Don't ever say, all I can do is pray. And pray wholeheartedly like you've never prayed before. Maybe this makes sense. Stop giving your money. Stop volunteering your time. Stop saying hi to your neighbors. Don't do any of these things first. Pray first. Because without prayer for God to do the impossible in you and in our world, none of the other things we give ourselves to have any eternal significance at all. Heavenly Father, we're people here in Canada, we're wealthy. We're used to throwing our money at things to solve problems. We're used to doing philanthropic things. But God, here at Fort George, we are a people who want to be involved in what is eternally significant. We want to accomplish things that aren't just going to last for the next 5 years or 10 years or make somebody healthy for the next 80 years. We want to be part of what it is you are doing to build your kingdom, a kingdom that will last for eternity. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to empower us with grace and peace so that we will be men and women who exude grace and peace in the different situations that you've put us in. God, as we go into our weeks this week, we're going to find ourselves in all sorts of different places. Jesus, come and flow through us so that your kingdom will grow here in this city. Come and move here in power. Change us. Start here within us and work in our world. We ask this in the name of Jesus for the increase of your glory and the expanse of your kingdom. Amen. I invite you to stand.